I'm enjoying Philippians. It was years ago that I first got into it. It's just been here, there, and yonder since. But you start digging and keep finding things. It's a blessing. Let's start with verse 12. And we'll go into a few verses, see what we can gather from it. It seems like it's not just Christ that we're looking at, but it's also the nature of the Apostle Paul and his calling as an apostle and as a minister of the gospel. We can learn a lot from people who God has done a work of grace, even in the local assembly. And we can be blessed by what God has done in the lives of other people. And it's a challenge, at least to me. I love to hear testimonies from others of what God has done in their life. And it tells me there's more to it than someone deciding one day to choose Christ rather than something else. But when they see that God has done a work, and any choice comes because of the choice of God from eternity, and He does a work in them, and that work that God does in them is what draws us to their testimony. Verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether he in patience or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified." And the emphasis there, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. That's the importance of Christ. It doesn't matter where we die or we live. Christ must be magnified. Last time I tried to hit at a few things, following forth the application of what Paul says, all these things that happened to him was for the progress of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. And I have great delight outside the Word of God, biographies and true history. And when I say true history, I'm talking about primary sources. Not what someone says that someone says that someone thinks happened. But you have to dig and find letters and personal things that point specifically to the testimony of those. It's not what someone thinks. So to follow through with this, and my interest in history, and following it through, as I tried to take a stab at it last week, there are so many I wanted to mention, but I couldn't. But I did try to show something of the gospel, some who went forth with the power of God upon them, but also the way people lived, the culture of that time, because the preaching of the gospel wasn't like 20th century living. They lived differently. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have automobiles. And they didn't have much of anything as far as capital is concerned. If they had anything at all, they had to make it. But that didn't hinder them from taking the gospel wherever they went. And this is interesting. We keep that in mind because further on what Paul is saying to the furtherance of the gospel, here in verse 15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also goodwill. Well, let's look at this for a moment. Of envy and strife, you could say of rivalry, one against another, one trying to show himself better than another or more important than another. In the ministry, that happens? Well, not only in Paul's day, but even in our day, there are those who want to set themselves above. But if anyone understands anything of the gospel of God's sovereign grace, I don't see how that can take place. Well, these rivalries led to strife, and there were personal jealousies, and we'll try to look at some of this strife that has to do with brawls, has to do with contention and wrangling of one against another. What a shame that when you look at the grace of God and we have nothing apart from Him, that someone would be full of pride and think they may have something over someone else. We can't see ourselves that way. We all are undone and of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. So we have nothing apart from the grace of God. There's no reason for anyone to think himself better or more important than someone else, if we understand grace. So who were these? Well, some were the old teachers in the Roman church, because there was an assembly there in Rome at this time. Of course, there was the work of Paul there in the palace. In fact, he had his own. Here's a prisoner in Rome. He has his own house and his own hired servants, and he's in jail. He had a tremendous opportunity, and he used it to proclaim Christ to other prisoners and those who were not in prison. And that gospel from those went on, as I'd mentioned before, even in Wales, or at that time it was known as Cambria because of the Cambrian Mountains. But someone has said the first king and queen that were Christians were found among these that went back to Wales with the gospel, and they were saved under Paul's ministry while in prison. But in that, Clement, who was one of the ministers, wrote letters. They're not inspired letters as Philippians and Colossians of these were. But I read it as I'm reading history. Some of it is true because they quote the scripture. That part I can say, yes, that is inspired. But the applications may be not always exactly accurate. But I can learn from it. I read it like history. But there were old teachers back in those days that caused some problems. Some were jealous of Paul and his leadership and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. There were some that were Jewish Christians, if we can call them that. Paul calls them Judaizers, because they tried to bring something of law alongside grace. And you can't do that. And the book of Galatians clearly show forth that you can't add law in the sense of gaining anything before God or earning anything before God, because we can gain nothing. That's works. And Paul makes it clear in the book of Galatians. He calls it another gospel, another of a different kind. It's not the gospel of grace. So there were those that may fit this. Some preach Christ out of envy, some strife. But also there was concern for personal views that may have been accurate. Now there's a place where we can differ. Because of our knowledge or lack of knowledge, we may lean this way and not understand someone who is more knowledgeable of Scripture and see things maybe more clearly than someone else. What we only have what we can understand. We have to be careful with those views that we don't push it too far. I usually say I lean this way. I'm not real dogmatic. I just lean that way on the basis of what I see in the Word of God. Where someone else may lean a different way, and I differ. So there is a place where we can differ. But we have to recognize that as we grow, we may join the other one that we differed with. Or he may change and join us. Because as we grow, we want to know Christ and who He is and understand the application of all of it. So there are personal views that some may put before the absolute, clearly revelatory truth that is goes forth. And he says then, well, there are some of contention in verse 6. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. That means there are factions. Not only do they disagree with someone else, but they want to create a whole, almost like, set of confessions of faith. Now, we really have to be careful there. If I differ with someone, I'm going to be very careful, because I'm looking at myself like, well, what if? What if I'm wrong? So we have to be careful with these things. But there were some there with Paul that tried to create factions within the assembly. And we can't do that. We have a confession of faith. We have a covenant that we agree with. And we can hold to that. Because that is a standard for us as a local assembly. There are not a lot of specifics, but there are general, obvious truths that we see in the Word of God. We may differ with others, but they form their own church. We all may believe the same gospel, but usually our differences is in church polity. And years ago, I began to see the differences, and I had to search the Scriptures to see where I was to stand. What does the Bible say? So those things which are known as Baptist distinctives took a hold of me, and I've held it ever since. So there are things that makes us different, and they may be brothers and sisters in Christ. But as a local assembly, there is an embodiment of truth that we hold to. But he says some of contention. They make too big of a deal out of it. Some out of contention, not sincerely, not purely, meaning there are mixed motives. It's not a modest understanding. It's not pure, chaste. It's innocent, blameless. This is the way these are. They're not sincere. It's not really according to the obvious revelatory truth. But they sought to add affliction to his imprisonment. And there are some who did that. Some tried to arouse, and the word there is the word that we have for to raise up from the dead, to resurrect. They tried to resurrect something against Paul. And that's the way it is portrayed in his imprisonment, to increase the severity of the very imprisonment that he has, to irritate. And Paul had to go through that. But then he says, some of goodwill. Back in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. We will get to this later because I've been stuttering over in this passage. But in chapter 2, we see this word goodwill or good pleasure. Same word, but it's used a little differently. Of goodwill. Some preach of goodwill, the good pleasure that they understand in God. Well, look in verse 13 of chapter 2. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the same word that we find here. Some also of goodwill or good pleasure. And we'll look at that further when we get to chapter 2. But this is the idea. It means to take pleasure in. Has to do with purposing. Has to do with desire. But it was a good desire, and it's based upon the desire of God, which is a holy desire. And then he says, some of love. In verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. This is preaching. This is what we are to do. I don't know how many times someone has approached me, and if someone disagrees with me, I take it to heart. Not that I can say, you're wrong, I'll have nothing to do with you. But what if you're right and I'm wrong? And then I go back and start researching again, how is it that if he is right, that I come to another view? So I begin searching, go through everything again to see where is it that I have messed up in the Word of God. Well, some of love, out of agape, this is the very love here. But he says he is set for the defense of the gospel, more than defense of himself. It's the gospel that's important. So Paul's idea, you see the foundation already when he is thinking of presenting the gospel. Some who might try to cause problems for him who are also proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, and we'll look at this in a moment, but it's the gospel's preached. So what if they're wrong? But much of it is right. To that end, yes, at least the gospel is preached. And I think of many of those, and usually they're Methodists and Baptists in the 1800s in this country, and trying to follow through the work of the gospel as it goes from this area, this territory. And they gave up everything to see the gospel go forth. They didn't have much knowledge of the Word of God. They didn't have a lot of books. All they had was the scriptures, but there was enough gospel truth that we can say with Paul, at least the gospel is preached. And what they did is almost humorous. I'd love to go into some of those. If you ever get tapes of Rush Dooney on American history, he goes into one whole section just on the work of the ministry on the frontier. And he has a lot of interesting stories about what went on. The gospel was preached, and they didn't have a lot of knowledge. For the defense of the gospel, he says, not the defense of me. We don't defend ourselves. If someone attacks us, that's the first thing we want to do, isn't it? Oh, I'm right. This is what the Bible says. And then someone says, well, I read the Bible once and I don't agree with you. And yet you have poured your heart out in Scripture before God wanted to be accurate. All you can say, well, just keep studying and let it ride. Because if they preach Christ, praise the Lord, Christ is preached, and let it go. But it's all for the furtherance of the kingdom. Under the circumstances, well, not Paul, always on top of what comes because Christ is king. So he doesn't take them personally. He doesn't wear his feelings on his sleeve, so to speak. No, it's the gospel that's important. It's not my doing, it's God's doing. So it's Christ is king, Christ is Lord. And Paul says, whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we all to the glory of God, not to the glory of me. So our whole Christian life is dependent upon God's will and the work of grace. The Iranian Christians, I've mentioned them before, and some of the ladies that were put into prison because they dared witness the gospel to others. And they were asked, well, what are you going to do if they put you in jail? Well, he says, do whatever we do already. We preach Christ, witness Christ, I should say. And they said they had more freedom to witness Christ in jail than they did outside. And it's just wonderful to read about these. Well, he goes then more in view of the gospel, but I want us to look something of the sermon. It has to be honest. I grew up, I heard a lot of preaching. A lot of it was good preaching, but I couldn't call it expository or exegetical. Jack Green came to the church where I belonged at the time. This was Oliver Green's brother. He preached in a cape, I thought. Some of it may be a bit eccentric, but I remember him saying, come back tomorrow night. My sermon is going to be my. But that was how he did it. He took my's and each one was a point and he applied them. May not have been exegetical. It may not have been expository. But you can say there were good messages. Some people were converted. Christ was preached. But we should at least try to improve in what we do. A lot of these were polemic in nature and controversial with disputation. Sometimes that comes in our messages. They are apologetic. When he says in verse 17, I think it is, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word defense, that's translated defense, is the word apologia. Doesn't mean he apologizes for the gospel, but it means he logically lays it out. It can be polemic, but he's laying out, here is the truth, and my points come from this in respect to that truth, and here are my points. By the time he finishes, you should be convinced about the main proposition that this is true. That's apologetic for the defense of the gospel. Look in Acts 14. I wanted to read the entire chapter, but it speaks of what Paul went through, the opposition that he had. And I'm going to let you take it. Well, let's read it. Start with verse 1, chapter 14 of Acts. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where he always went. And so spake the great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So you can see already the envy and strife that's there in Paul's preaching. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They went on preaching. Pay no attention to those calls and strife. Just go on. Do what God says do. But the multitude of the city was divided, and the part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So you see the dissension already in Paul's preaching. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to use them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. They continued preaching the gospel. Let God take care of those who are called the dissension. And there sat certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on my feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So already there's some false doctrine. Now Paul did, in defense of the gospel, give an apology of truth. Notice how he handles it. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, which was brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles and Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are in." That's very polemic. That's some controversy there. It's error, and Paul shows the error, even to the point of maybe getting naked before them, to show they are truly men like they are, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had done sacrifice unto them. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So these are other possibly professed believers who are going against Paul. Paul continues on preaching, and it may be polemical. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, they rose up and came to the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them orders in every church and every, and had prayed with the fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So I won't go any further, but you see what Paul does. He just continues on doing what he's commanded to do. And even Christ, when they were going to stone him, the words get a hold of me every time I read it or think of it. It says, in the midst of them, he didn't run from them, in the midst of them, he went his own way. In other words, he followed what God ordained him to do. So, here's the defense of the gospel. Paul, everything was the gospel, everything was Christ. Set for the defense of the gospel. Matthew 25:40-45. I won't turn there, but you remember Christ says, for the least of the brethren, you've done it unto me. There's got to be some difference there. But Paul and Christ, it being as Christ said, yes, there are some maybe don't agree. Look in John 3. I have to go there. Let me see how quickly we can do it. But even John the Baptist, in Christ, when he walked the earth, there were those who tried to stir up strife, even between John the Baptist and Christ. Look in chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there rose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. See, here's already dissension. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes. All men came to him, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath a bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. So John took that bit of dissension and made it right. And that's what we're to do. In chapter 4, verses 36 and 39, I won't go there. And also Luke chapter 7, 31, 34, we see the similar dissension with John. So the preference is in the ministry, as Paul says, we preach Christ. So they do it out of anger, to irritate. Whatever reason, Christ is preached. So we'll leave the rest to God. Christ is preached, and we'll let it remain there. And verse 18, then answered, wait a minute, back to Philippians, verse 18 of Philippians 1. What then, Paul says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. Christ is preached. That's what's important. We'll use Spurgeon. When the Metropolitan Tabernacle was being built, and here it was almost completed, Mr. Spurgeon walked in there, and he wanted to check the acoustics. Now, he wasn't preparing a message. He simply just wanted to check the acoustics, because nobody else was there, he thought. So how are you going to check the acoustics? Well, the preacher's going to preach, so he lifts up his voice and checks the acoustics by preaching Christ. Well, Mr. Spurgeon didn't know it, but there was a worker in there trying to finish up some things there in the tabernacle. And he heard that message, and God saved him. Now, was he doing this just pretending to preach? Did he expect God to bless his word as he is checking out the acoustics? Well, Paul says, no matter whether it's in pretense or not, Christ is preached. But God used even that to save a soul. So, Paul says, Christ is preached. That's what's important. I've heard some messages from men. They may not have a good grasp of our language, but the people who heard him preached spoke that language, that dialect, those word pronunciations, or that composite of phrases and all that others may not use. But they can go to those people because they understand. Someone outside goes to them and preach, and they might say, we don't understand what you're saying. You express that differently than the way we do. So sometimes it's best that you go. Someone goes to there. That's what the word indigenous means. Someone who goes there. When we were in Italy, this was on my mind all the time. I have an American mentality. So if I'm thinking of something, I'm not thinking of it as much as I'd like to, but I don't have the background of growing up with that mentality that they do. So mine always comes out as much as I dislike it, to be a translation more than being presented. There are books that were written in Italian, and it wasn't long until you start reading and you could tell this reads like a translation. It doesn't read like someone in that language would write it. And they meant well, and I'm sure God used them. But you want to seek someone who is from that area to preach, because they know how to relate to the people. I read a book called Man Who Moved the Mountain. This is up on the Blue Ridge Mountains and Parkway. They're just a bunch of Scots-Irish. They didn't have much. If they didn't have apples and their moonshine, I think they would have died. That's what kept them alive. There was a man who was born and reared up there. God called him to preach. He went to school, took some courses, Hamden, Sydney, there in Virginia, and he took the gospel back to the people. He knew how to relate. It's a wonder that he lived through all of this because of all the fighting, and that usually came because they got drunk. They're nice people until they get that moonshine in them, but that's what kept them alive. It also showed them they could throw rocks if they don't have guns and kill you if you go against them. But Christ is preached, and he uses that which may seem like a pretense of the gospel to preach Christ to them. And this is important when we understand this. And that pioneer preaching, some of the things that I've read, I found a little paperback that I heard Rush Dooney refer to called Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand. And they went forth with that idea, because if you didn't have a gun, they're going to kill you or tear you up pretty well. So they almost had to be gunslingers when they went forth with the gospel to protect themselves. But those that knew how to make it, they were very colorful preachers, and they laughed at him because of the way they handled controversy. And when they knew he was going to be around, people would flock because of the humorous things that happened. But the gospel went forth, and God used them. And who knows how many of you, if you took your ancestry, could go back to some of these old preachers because of their faithfulness to preachers, preaching the gospel. Churches were established everywhere they went. And another church out of that one, another church out of that one, till the time when the Lord saved you. Who knows? And that's what I say before, for the furtherance of the gospel, that came through time, through the centuries, to bring us the gospel. We can say, yes, it goes back to the Apostle Paul. He started it. And there's that progression. So in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. He's still talking about prayer. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not what I do. It's not how talented I am. It's not what a great orator I am. It's the Spirit of God upon me. Do you pray for me? And that's why we pray for others. Spurgeon, in his book on preachers and preaching, he has some rules, because those are rules in that day, that if you have any defects in your speech, you're not called to preach. If you can't grow a beard, you can't preach, because that beard was necessary to keep your throat warm. I mean, he had some distinct things for his time that if a man is called to preach. When we were in Mount Airy, North Carolina, Ron was pastor there. Well, it was after Ron left and Bob Miller came. But a friend of his from school stuttered, and he preached. And whereas I'm thinking about what Spurgeon says, but I prayed for them. Everybody did. He started preaching and he stuttered. I've never seen anyone or heard anyone preach with such compassion, with mercy, as he preached. Into his message, it wasn't 10 minutes till we were totally captivated by his message. We never heard the stuttering, although it was there. But he preached with such compassion. So, as much as I appreciate Spurgeon, I was greatly blessed by his preaching and his message. And he stuttered. But you quickly got over that and you heard the message. So prayer, the source and the gift, is here talking about in verse 19. Christ must be glorified, and you face the future calmly. Of course, he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I'm very sensitive. A lot of people are. We try to be bold. We want the Holy Spirit to speak through us when we teach and preach. And there's sometimes I wonder, why did they even try to do anything? Nobody understood what I was saying. What a flop. Lord, have you made a mistake even calling me to do anything? That runs through my mind. But I'll tell you what's encouraging when someone says, I've been praying for you. Preached in a church in Illinois, and I didn't know this, or Indiana it was. And a man came to me afterwards and he says, you know, we have been praying for months for this message this morning. And when I preached, it was though there was no effort. It just seems like I floated through my whole structure that I had, my outline. It's good when you think you're flopped. And you think, man, nobody got anything out of that. And have someone says, oh, the Lord spoke to me today. That's encouraging. So encouraging. So, Lord, it doesn't seem like it to me. It had to be your spirit that did that. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in the Galilean tongue and people heard them in their own language. It had to be something like that. Trying to preach and they get something out of it. It had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So, God is gracious. Paul says, whether we do it out of envy, whether we do it for thinking we have no ability, we're faithful, and God blesses, and God uses that message. We preach Christ, Christ. Nothing thrilled me more than that Sunday. I got up in a church I'd never been, got up into the pulpit, and here ran across, I think I've mentioned this before, when those Greeks came, I think it was Philip, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And this preacher had written across the front here, sir, we would see Jesus. I got my notes out and I thought, what am I going to do? I did try to go through it, but I, like Spurgeon says, whatever you preach on, make a beeline to the cross. It's as quickly as you can get there, because that's what it's all about. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. So every time I get behind the pulpit, I see those words. Although they're not written there, I see them. Sir, we would see Jesus. And that's what it's all about. It's about Christ. And Paul says, as long as they preach Christ, Christ is preached. It doesn't matter how they do it, what attitude they have, their purpose behind it, Christ is preached. And that's what's important. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I pray, Father, as we witness the gospel to others, we take to heart. It's not us. It's not our abilities or lack of abilities. It is faithfulness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Use us as a congregation. Bless this assembly. Keep us together in unity. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be done. May Christ be magnified. May God be glorified in everything here. Bless the message this morning and the next hour. Be with our pastor. Father, lay hold of him. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit. And may he preach under his power. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.